But when I am abiding in Christ, I am going to be hated. I am going to be opposed. And when that takes place, I am pressured into inaction. I am pressured into silence. I am pressured to neglect the truth because it is the truth that offends people. I am pressured to tolerate error. That's what happens right in the middle of hate and opposition. And one of the most incapacitating things that can take place to any kind of a person is when you question your validity. When you question whether you could possibly be right. Imagine sitting there taking an exam, as we did Thursday night with the exchange, and you're going, wait, is this the right answer? I thought I'd studied this better. What is the answer here? And you begin to question. And I find that when I question in one area, it begins to affect other areas. And I begin to almost fall apart. How many of you have ever sat through an exam in college or in high school or elementary school, and when one big question comes up, it just knocks you off board? And all of a sudden, you're going, I don't know if I'm getting anything right. This is the doubt that comes into our lives as believers. Some one thing can take place in your life where you begin to doubt, are we really right? I know each of you has at one time or another wondered, am I in the right religion? And I'm using religion very loosely there. Is this, you know, here I am a Christian and I believe the Bible. Am I right? Could I be wrong? When those doubts begin to come, it incapacitates you. You become worthless. Between the hate of verses 18 and 25 of chapter 15 and the opposition you see in chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4, you've got verses 26 and 27. Where you have a promise of strength, power, and assurance. That's why those two verses are there. Jesus, right in the midst of the hate and opposition, says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, He will testify of me, and you also shall be witnesses. Because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice how that comes right in the middle of hatred and opposition. And so we've seen that when you abide in Christ, it means intimacy with Him. It means enmity with the world. But here's my third point. And this is the verses we're looking at today. It also means inerrancy. Inerrancy. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean this, exactly how inerrancy is defined in the dictionary. Free from error. My use of this word has to do with being passionate for inerrancy. Passionate for the truth. I am not saying that the believer himself becomes inerrant. But I am saying that what I believe is inerrant. And so long as I am walking in the light of God's Word, I am in the truth. And I cannot fall into error. So long as I walk with Him, I abide in Christ. When you abide in Christ, you will have, first of all, confirmation of the truth. And that's what you see in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Confirmation of the truth. Look at the word testify in verse 26. That same word appears in verse 27, translated differently. The word testify in verse 26 is the exact same word, bear witness, in verse 27. So you could translate in both cases that word the same way. You could say in verse 26, the Holy Spirit shall bear witness of me, even as you also shall bear witness. It is the word martyreo. What kind of a word do we get from that? I've mentioned this before. Martyreo, martyr. Martyr. You shall martyr. You shall be martyrs for me. The word also means to declare. The Holy Spirit shall declare of me. You also shall declare. It also means confirm. You shall confirm. The Holy Spirit shall confirm me. And you shall also be confirming. Who does the confirming in verse 26? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Who does the confirming in verse 27? The disciples. That's why I'm calling this confirmation of the truth. Look at the indwelling witness in verse 26. The Holy Spirit is testifying of Jesus Christ to the individual. And I want you to notice his names. What does the Holy Spirit call in verse 26? Well, you see the first word, but when the Comforter is come. That's the word that means somebody who was called alongside. An advocate. A helper. Folks, when you're hated by the world, and the Holy Spirit is by your side, what does He say? When you're experiencing opposition from somebody, yeah, it may be person to person. You may be witnessing to somebody, and somebody else here overhears you, and you start experiencing opposition. Since the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, comes alongside you, the Paraclete, what does He say to you in that kind of a situation? Does He say, I'm so sorry, things are difficult, things will get better? No, He's the helper. And He's called the Spirit of Truth. He will tell you the truth. He will confirm the truth. Notice that He is called the Spirit of Truth, not the Spirit of emotion, not the Spirit of excitement, not the Spirit of feeling. In fact, look down in chapter 16 and look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, what will He do? He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of Truth's ministry is to guide you into all truth. He is the indwelling witness, and we notice there His names. Note secondly, His mission. Who sends Him? According to verse 26, He is sent by Christ. By the way, go back to chapter 14, look at verse 26. Who sends Him there? Who sends Him in 14:26? God the Father does. Chapter 15:26, Jesus Christ Himself does. Is there a contradiction? No. Jesus Christ is God. They're one and the same. He is sent by Jesus Christ. And in verse 26 of chapter 15, He is sent from the Father. By the way, note the Trinity here. You have the Holy Spirit sent by Christ, literally from the side of the Father. The Holy Spirit is just as much a person as Jesus Christ is. He is just as much a person as God the Father is. He is not merely a force. He is not merely an influence. He is a person. We talk about the three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is sent by Christ. He is sent from the Father. He is sent to the believer. Jesus is talking to His disciples and He says, whom I will send unto you. Think about that. The disciples are listening to Jesus on the night that He is going to be arrested. And He is saying to them, I am going to send unto you from the Father, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. In chapter 14 and verse 16, we learn that He will abide with the believer. And we learn in chapter 14 and verse 17 that the world can't receive Him. He abides with you, the believer. The world cannot receive Him. What will be His ministry? He who was sent by Christ from the Father to the believer. What's He going to be talking about? What is He going to be confirming? What is He going to be declaring? Of whom is He going to be bearing witness? Last part of verse 26. He shall testify of me. Jesus says He will testify of me. His mission is to teach and remind you about me. The focus of the Holy Spirit is on Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 16 and verse 14. He shall glorify me. That is the focus of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has warned his disciples that they are going to be hated by the world. But now he promises that in the midst of that external opposition, there will be internal confirmation. Folks, when you are the object of hate, you tend to doubt yourself. You tend to doubt your mission. You tend to ask yourself, if I am right, how can so many be wrong? Why is it that Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are always in the minority? How come we are always in the minority? And when you begin to doubt yourself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes alongside and He confirms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not lead you to believe a lie. He will lead you to believe the truth. Why? Because He is the Spirit of truth and He proceeds from the Father who cannot lie. Folks, you are not right because you have so many people on your side. You are right because of who is on your side. We have external hate from this world, but I have an internal helper. I get hate from the world, but I get help from the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. There is that indwelling witness. And the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He bears witness. He confirms. He testifies of the truth. Well, if the mission of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of Jesus Christ, that should be your mission as well. And that's exactly what you find in verse 27. The individual witnessing. You have the indwelling witness in verse 26. Now you have the individual witnessing in verse 27. Whereas in verse 26, it is the Holy Spirit who is testifying of Jesus Christ to the individual. Now you have the individual testifying of Christ. Notice the word here in verse 27. And ye, what's the next word? What's the third word in verse 27? Also. And ye also shall bear witness. In other words, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. He is testifying. Now, you also shall be doing the same thing. You will be testifying. Your mission is the same as the Spirit of truth. Go with me to Acts chapter 5, and I would encourage all of you to turn there, please. We'll be going to the book of Acts frequently throughout this message. Acts chapter 5, and look at verse 32. The apostles being persecuted. Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things. Of what things? Look at the preceding verses. And you'll see what the apostles are saying. That the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. God has exalted him. We are witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I am in agreement with the Holy Spirit in testifying of Jesus Christ. And this is in a persecution context here in Acts chapter 5. Well, if I am to testify, according to John 15 and verse 27, ye also shall bear witness. And he's saying this to his disciples. To whom? To whom do we testify? Preceding verses. To the world that hates me. To the world that hates him. How do you respond to a world that hates you? Well, sometimes we retreat into silence. Sometimes we neglect the truth or we fudge on the truth. But I am to testify or bear witness of the truth. And who is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And then Jesus says something interesting at the end of verse 27, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Testifying of the truth comes from being with Jesus Christ. You say, well, I haven't been with him. How do you spend time with him today? Can you be with him today? Can he be with you today? Because I've got to take this and I've got to say, well, does this apply to me? Or does this only apply to the disciples who were standing right there? Oh, I wish I could have been there standing with him. But does it apply to you today? How can you spend time with Jesus Christ? Well, if you go to John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is called the Word. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ. He is the Word. If you spend time in the Word of God, you are spending time with Christ. Can you be with Jesus Christ so that you can also bear witness? Yes, you can. Yes, you should. I am with him when I am in his word. But wait a second. The Holy Spirit does not communicate to you a knowledge, a historical knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not teach you the facts of history. This is where a lot of Christians go wrong. They believe that the Lord and the Holy Spirit is simply going to communicate to you the things that you should know. He does not communicate to you knowledge. He enlightens your mind with what you have already seen in his word. The Holy Spirit is going to remind the disciples. Now, if you're going to be reminded of something, what does that mean you're responsible for? Of learning it in the first place. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to remind you of what you have already learned. Lord, I'm about ready to go into this test, and you know I haven't studied anything. Please help me to remember the things that I haven't studied. Yeah. I remember going into the classroom, taking the test, and sometimes feeling like, you know, I didn't study for this. Lord, help me remember and catch myself going, wait a second, how can he help me remember the things that I didn't take the time and effort to learn myself? Folks, how do you think the Lord's going to remind you of verses in the Bible if you're not memorizing them? You see, we want the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to say through me while I sit there and let my lips move and my tongue flap, that he's going to do all that for me and say the things that I don't even know. Why is it that you have to learn an outline as we did in giving the exchange? Why is it that you have to go to the effort and the brain sweat to try to recall the things? Because the Holy Spirit will remind you of those things when the time comes. He will remind you of the truth because he is the Spirit of truth. I cannot begin to count the times when I've been in a situation where I am talking to somebody and I don't know what to say, and the Holy Spirit literally reminds me of something that I've memorized. But the key is something I have memorized, or of something that I studied. That's how I, as an individual, am able to witness. The Holy Spirit does not reveal to you the facts of history. He reveals to you their meaning. I am prone to error when I don't spend time with the Word. Remember what Jesus was saying to Philip? Philip, go back to chapter 14. Look at this in verse 9. Verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, note what he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? I have been with you. That's what he's saying here in chapter 15 and verse 27. Ye have been with me from the beginning. Therefore, I want you to be bearing witness of me. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, when Jesus chose the disciples, here's how it's worded. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. What does the Lord Jesus Christ desire of each of us? That we might be with him. Chapter 15 and verse 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him. That is spending time with him. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Folks, that's the key. To abide in me. So here we see confirmation of the truth. Right in the midst of this hate and opposition. So when you begin to doubt, when there seems to be so much hatred directed toward you, and you seem to be standing all alone, the Holy Spirit confirms what you've learned. That's why you Sunday school teachers, your ministry is important. That's why you Kids for Truth teachers on Wednesday, it is so important, because what you're instilling into the minds of these young people, it's so important, you little children, as you memorize these catechisms, that you memorize and you memorize, because the Holy Spirit will bring those things back to mind. Well, you've got the testimony of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. You've got the testimony of the individual in verse 27. And when the testimony of the Spirit and the testimony of the believer unite, and as He is confirming to me, and as I am testifying to this world, what's that going to mean? Verses 6, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Opposition to the truth. Opposition to the truth. How will that opposition influence you? Well, two times in these four verses, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you in order that." In other words, He knew that opposition to the truth would influence His disciples. He knows that opposition to the truth will influence you today as a believer. Influence you to what? What is opposition from this world going to influence you to do? Verse 1, first of all, to stumble. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." These things, what things? Well, the warning of hate there in chapter 15, the promise of the Helper there in 15. If you are expecting opposition, it prevents you from being, the word is, offended. Has anybody ever said anything to you that offended you? You say, "That offended me." And you mean, "I dislike that." That's not the word here. Jesus doesn't mean that nobody's ever going to offend you. You know that by experience if you're a Christian. People are going to say things that offend you. I mean, I'm offended all the time. I just have to turn a TV on and hear somebody curse and I'm offended. He's not talking about the fact that they're going to say things I dislike. I experience that all the time. The word offended there literally means caused to fall into sin. It's the Greek word skandalizo, scandalized. You should not be scandalized, caused to fall into sin. Let me ask you something. What could possibly be a stumbling block to a believer? What would trip up a believer? I'll tell you what. Hatred. Opposition. That causes you to clam up rather than to testify. Brother Musgrave was asking, "Have there ever been a time when you came to a situation where you saw this was a divine opportunity and you knew you should say something?" And he asked, "How many of you have ever come to a situation like that and all of a sudden you didn't say anything?" And I had to raise my hand. That's happened to me many times. That's what opposition does. It makes me clam up. But for us today, it's not opposition. It's simply the prospect that there may be opposition that makes us shut up. The influence to stumble comes from persecution. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 13 when He's talking about the sower who went out to sow. And He says, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, same word that you see here. By and by, he is caused to stumble. Some say, well, I will never be caused to sin. Lord, I will never deny. You remember anybody saying that? I will never deny. Listen to Matthew 26. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended, same word, because of me this night. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended, same word, because of thee, yet will I never be offended, same word. I will never be caused to fall. And what happened to Peter? When opposition and persecution came, when somebody simply said, hey, you're one of them, aren't you? Peter, instead of standing up as he did in the garden and whacking the guy's ear off with the sword, instead, he falls back and said, I don't even know the man. Peter fell. Due to what? Opposition. And Jesus is saying, I have spoken these things to you that you should not be scandalized. What's one of the characteristics of the great tribulation that's soon to come? Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're looking for the word offended again. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Look at the opposition. Look at the hatred there in verse 9. And look at the result in verse 10. And then shall many be scandalized. Cause to fall. And what's going to happen when they fall? They're going to start betraying one another. They're actually going to start hating one another. And what's going to give rise? What are they going to give rise to? Many false prophets who shall deceive many. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. And he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. The one who is not scandalized. The one who does not fall from the truth. You say, wait a second, does that mean he loses his salvation? No, it's just an indication he never was saved. Folks, being a Christian brings opposition. If you're not getting that from what Jesus is saying here, you need to just delve into this and you need to start asking the Lord to show you and open your eyes. We are opposed. I said before, in the United States of America, it's an anomaly here. The last 230 some years that we've been in this country where we have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, it's an anomaly. It's not normal. And so any little bit of opposition that comes, why does it cause us to shut up? Being a Christian brings opposition. Be ready for it. Jesus warned of it. Don't be influenced to stumble because of the world's opposition to the truth. Jesus spoke these things because he knew opposition to truth would influence you to stumble. Secondly, that it would influence you to doubt. Look at verses 2 and 3. They shall put you out of the synagogues. The synagogue was the common place of worship. Now, being a Jew in that day, and Jesus is talking to 11 Jews here, the last thing they wanted was to be thrown out of the synagogue. The synagogue was the place of the identification. This is who we are. This is our togetherness. This is we as a nation. Out of the synagogues is not so much an action, because that phrase, out of the synagogues, is not a verb. It seems to be, but it's a noun. In other words, it's a label. It's almost a status or a title. Oh, there goes an out of the synagogues man. That's literally what it's talking about. Jesus is saying, my disciples, one day they're going to say, oh, there goes out of the synagogue Peter. And it was a label that you bore with shame, and oh, you didn't want to be an out of the synagogue man. And the temptation for you is to fit in. Well, whatever little group you're with. Think about it with teenagers. Man, they want to fit in. They don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. They've got to fit in. And so they dress in the way that all the other teens are dressing. And they're influenced by the world and the opposition that they get. They don't want to stick out by their vocabulary. They don't want to stick out by the things they say and do not say. You see, there's the influence from the world. There's that opposition. You want to fit in the group. I've told you many times how in high school, I did not fit. Because it was in the 1970s and every one of the guys, every one of my classmates who was a guy had long hair. Every one of them. And then there was me. And they called me 50s day. Because I always looked like I came out of the 1950s. Why? Just because I had short hair. Do you not think I wanted to fit in with the group? You don't know how many times. I thought, man, I hate this. But you don't know how many times I had opportunities to witness because of it too. Guys would say, man, you're different. It's not just the way you look. Jesus says, the time cometh. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Then he says, yea, the time cometh. That phrase, the time cometh, literally means an hour is coming. It's the same phrase, it's the same expression that Jesus used to refer, that he uses to refer to his impending death. My hour is not yet come, he says many times. He is telling his disciples, an hour is coming. Your hour is coming. When what? Whosoever makes fun of you. Well, that's as bad as it gets here in the United States. But he says, whosoever kills you will think that he does service to God? Can you think of anybody in the book of Acts who by killing Christians thought he was serving God? Or the apostles were hiding. The Christians were hiding because of one man who was going around and persecuting Christians. He was killing them. A direct fulfillment of what Jesus is saying here. In fact, that very man talks about what he did. Go to Acts chapter 26. I told you we were going to go to the book of Acts quite a bit. This man is giving his salvation testimony. And in his testimony, he talks about how he used, what he used to do to the Christians. He's standing before King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 9. Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. This is the apostle Paul giving his testimony, saying, that's what I used to do to Christians. And now I am one. Isn't it interesting that sometimes the cruelest persecution often comes from professing Christians? Have you ever read of the Spanish Inquisition of the 1500s? I'm just kind of curious. How many of you are familiar with the Spanish Inquisition? A lot more of you need to become familiar with the Spanish Inquisition. Between 300 and 400,000 people were burned at the stake. Lost their lives due to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church would burn people at the stake for one crime. You know what that crime was? They were found with a Bible. A.T. Robertson said, no persecution is more bitter than when done by religious enthusiasts and bigots like the Spanish Inquisition. How difficult it must have been for believers during that Spanish Inquisition, wondering, am I right? Ah, here's the Holy Mother Church, as some would call it. Man, am I right? Can you imagine going to the stake? And they're saying, you know, you need to confess your sins to God. That's what they would say. And they're doing service to God. And you're going to the stake with their hands tied behind you. And they're putting wood around you. And there's a man ready to light the fire. And he says, simply confess your sins to God and your allegiance to the Holy Mother Church, who is God's vicar, the Holy Pope, who is God's vicar here on the earth. Simply swear your allegiance to Him and we will retreat. Can you imagine the people, 300,000 to 400,000 of them, standing at the stake and wondering, am I really right? How can so many be wrong? Boy, it's one thing if the pagans persecute you, but what about when religious people do? It's one thing for an unsaved friend to oppose you, but what about when a so-called Christian friend opposes you? God service, it's called. He will think that he is doing God service. Well, folks, if they're doing service to God, then what am I doing? Have you ever wondered if you're in the right religion? What makes you wonder? Sometimes what makes you wonder is the influence of passionate, sincere, religious people who are opposing you. I want to give you another example in Acts chapter 23. Go there quickly. Our time is running out. Acts chapter 23. Note, I want you to see the passion. I want you to see dedication. I want you to see commitment. I want you to see sincerity of some men here in Acts 23. Look at verse 14. There's this conspiracy to kill Paul. And it says, they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Folks, look at the dedication. Look at the passion. Look at the commitment. And I ask this, where is the same kind of commitment and passion with believers? Not that we would kill somebody, but that we would not eat or drink until something would take place. You don't find that kind of passion and commitment among Christians today. But we ask ourselves, is it possible to go against God all the while thinking I'm going with God? Is it possible for one of you to be going against God the whole time thinking that you're with God? Yes. The reason? Jesus gives it in verse 3. They really do not know God or Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Do the Muslims think that they're doing the right thing today? When they kill you, the infidel, do they think they're doing the right thing? Do they think that they're doing service to Allah, God? Is that not being fulfilled right here? Jesus says they will think they're doing God's service. Let me ask you another thing. Do they really know God? Do they know Jesus Christ? No, they deny Jesus Christ. Don't believe for a moment that they serve the same God as you and I do. Folks, we must not be careful. We must be careful not to doubt the truth. Because unbelievers can come across as credible. They can come across as religious. They can come across as sincere. They can come across as pious. And if you begin to doubt, you may be caused to stumble and you may be caused to fall. It is imperative that you know God. Is it imperative for you to abide in Him? Jesus spoke these things because He knew opposition to the truth would influence His disciples to stumble, to doubt, and lastly, to forget. Look at what He says in verse 4. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. You need to remember. You're going to be caused to forget. Jesus said these things so His disciples would not forget that opposition was to be expected. By the way, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to give you the ability to remember, to convince you of the truth. Folks, we must be careful not to doubt the truth simply because unbelievers come across as credible. If you doubt, you may be caused to stumble into sin. Jesus says, I'm saying these things to you so that. And as many said, as I read commentaries, they said to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Forearmed so that you will not stumble or doubt when the time comes. So the next time you have the witnessing opportunity and you face opposition, and you begin to doubt in yourself whether, am I doing the right thing here? Remember John 15:27, where it says, ye also shall bear witness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the indwelling witness, is also testifying of Christ. And He is expecting you to testify of Him as well. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of the hate and in the midst of the opposition that we experience in this world, help us to remember that our strength and our assurance comes from abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the truth and has sent us the Spirit of truth to empower us. We read in Acts 1:8 that we shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon us. Thank you for the power. Lord, thank you that we know the truth and we can speak dogmatically when we speak from your word. Lord, help us not to be timid. Help us not to be intimidated into silence. But Lord, may we speak forth the word of God boldly and with courage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.